As we look back at the year 2023 and we contemplate where we've been, where we're going, as we look forward to 2024, I want us to pause and consider, what is our goal for 2024? Because the Lord tells us in Proverbs that for a lack of vision, the people perish. So what is our vision? What is our focus going to be in 2024? I'm going to share what I feel the Lord leading me to do in 2024 and challenge you to do the same. Josiah, slides. So my goals for 2024 are to spend more time with Jesus, become more like Jesus, and live more for Jesus. So let's begin by looking at my first goal for 2024. So why spend more time with Jesus? You know, Jeremy mentioned earlier about stress, and the statistics are off the chart of the illnesses that are being brought on by stress, and anxiety now has overcome depression as the number one mental health issue. So how are we going to respond as believers? How are we going to be different? Because we're called to be different, right? The world should look at us and see something different, and they should ask us about the hope that is within us, right? We should be showing them something different. And, you know, let's look at Matthew 11, 25 and 30. At this time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All these things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a promise. Why spend more time with Jesus? Well, he says right here, verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden." That sounds like stress to me. And Jesus has a promise. He'll give us rest. And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you." What's he mean? Take my yoke upon you. Well, in Judaism, that was clearly understood as his teaching, okay? And let's stop and let's examine and compare his yoke to the yoke of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew 23, 1 through 7, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you. But not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and place them on people's shoulders. They themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi by others." So do you see when we compare and contrast Jesus to the Pharisees, complete opposite, isn't it? Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." What did he tell the Pharisees they do? They tie up heavy burdens. What does he mean by that? If you've never studied or looked at any of Judaism believes in the Old Testament there are 613 commandments you have to follow and obey. And then they thought that they wanted to make sure you don't break any of the commandments, so they created even more. They called that a fence around the Torah. That way you don't get anywhere near breaking any of the commandments. And they had so many rules, it's mind-blowing. I don't even know how I went down this rabbit trail years ago. One time I got into listening to modern Jewish rabbis talk about the law. Wow, like how far you can go. And you could throw an object on the Sabbath, but if it hits the wall, it can only come back this far. It's just insane. It's insane. It's this huge burden that it's all on you, right? Here's the law. Here's all the commandments. Now you have to keep it. You have to do well. And what did Jesus say? They don't even keep their own commandments, right? They don't even follow the rules the way they should. and then they make up their own rules so that they can violate the commandments of Scripture. The one example he gave was they were supposed to financially care for their parents, and they came up with, oh no, we're going to dedicate this to the Lord, and they would keep it, and then they wouldn't obey God's commandments, but yet they would keep their own. So what a contrast. The Pharisees tied up heavy burden, lots of rules, difficulty, things that you couldn't even keep. Jesus says, come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And we're going to get into more of what makes his burden easy, why it's light, a little bit later. But Jesus wants us to come to him in 2024. He wants us to find peace and rest. Does anybody want some rest? Anybody like to have some peace and just some rest? Well, Jesus says, come, and he'll give us rest. Well, I think this ties into our second goal, becoming more like Jesus. So we have to come to Jesus, spend more time with him, and then our second goal is to become more like him. So what's that look like? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul writes, and we all, with unveiled face, behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we're called to become more and more. We're being transformed into the same image of Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian, a believer. We come to faith and then we are transformed. We get through a process of putting off the old man, right? Our old sinful desires that we're now ashamed of. We're to put them to death and we're to become more and more like Jesus. And, you know, I couldn't help but think of the fruit of the Spirit. For us to become more joyful. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Are we becoming more and more of those things? Because if we actually read, Paul actually contrasts that to the law. You know, because under the law, under all the rules, under the heavy burden, it didn't produce those things. It produced self-righteousness. It produced pride in them, where they like to be important and be called rabbi in public, and you know, they blow trumpets on the corner and give away alms, and it was really about themselves. It was a heavy burden. But Paul says when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. So, you know, as we contemplate becoming more like Jesus, you know, I think of another book I've been reading, Soul Care, and Dr. Rob Reamer points out that, you know, Jesus' presence is transformational. That's where we change. You know, how do we change? How do we become different, right? I mean, a lot of people do New Year's resolutions. Why? We want to be someone different. We want to be more disciplined in some area of our life. Finances, I'm going to get on a budget, or I'm going to eat healthier, or fill in the blank. But like Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in our reading, if we come to it just with our flesh and we're going to do better, we're going to put to death some of these bad deeds and we're going to do some good deeds, we're ultimately going to fail, because true change comes from God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who has the power to change who we are and become and make us more like Christ. And I just want us to pause a minute this morning and look at Jesus. When Jesus shows up, what are some things Jesus does? You know, Matthew 8:14-17 says, Jesus entered Peter's house. He saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. He cast out spirits with a word, healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus still heals? That's part of our doctrine. We believe that Jesus will show up and reverse the curse. Because remember, at the fall, what happened? There was perfection. No sickness, no disease, no illness, no pain, no suffering. And when Adam and Eve disobeyed, it released corruption into God's perfect creation. Now there's sin. Now there's death. Now there's sickness. You know, ultimately, the first death, what was the first death they died? They died spiritually, right? They lost their relationship with God because they ran and hid. They were shameful. And it says that God walked, they heard God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. So they must have known what it was like to walk with God because they recognized that and they ran and hid. They died spiritually that day, instantly. And that's how we're all born now. We're all born dead, spiritually dead. And if we're not born again, we're going to die a second time. And Jesus, you know, talked more about hell than he did heaven. There's a real reality there. There's hell. I mean, there's popular things in our society now today that want to erase hell. Francis Chan wrote a whole book, Erasing Hell. Why? Why do we want to erase it? We want to ignore, Satan wants us to ignore that reality that if we disobey God, if we reject Jesus, we're going to burn in hell for eternity. And that hopefully should spark within us compassion towards the lost, to pray more earnestly, to want to see people come to life spiritually. To me, that's the greatest miracle. You know, I want to see Jesus show up and move in power and reverse the curse. I want to see him heal people. I want to see people miraculously healed. More than anything, I want to see people raised from the dead spiritually. I want to see people go from death to life. So that's how we become more like Jesus. And, you know, the key to becoming more like Jesus and less like the world, I believe, comes from renewing our mind, right? So the first point, which I may have failed to mention, spending more time with Jesus, I think, is prayer, right? Being in prayer with Jesus. Spending more time, because that's the place where transformation happening is when we're being intimate with Jesus. And I think all three of these are intertwined. You can't just do one without the other. But the first key to spending more time with Jesus is prayer, being in prayer with Jesus. Then the second point, how do we become more like Jesus, I think comes from Romans 12:2. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do you renew your mind? What's he mean? Well, he first tells us, don't be conformed to the world. That's how you're born. You're in this world. You are part of the world system. You don't have to be taught how to be part of the world. Have a child. I never had to teach my children to smack your brother when he takes your toy or shove him down the steps whenever he trips you. You know, you don't have to teach them that, right? No, they know how to sin. They're born conformed to this world. I don't have to teach them to lust after money. I don't have to teach them to lust after material possessions. They're born. They see the world. They have the sin nature. They already have the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes. They have that ingrained. Well, Paul here says, don't be conformed to the world. Renew your mind. How do we renew it? How do we learn what is counter to the world? I think it comes from the Word of God, right? The Word of God is what teaches us the truth, because we're born with lies. We're default to the sin nature. To renew our mind, we have to be in the Word of God. Hebrews 12:12 and 13 says, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Make straight. That's the wrong quote. That's totally wrong. Okay, I have the wrong quote. The Hebrews passage is, the word is sharper than a sword, dividing to bone and marrow, soul and spirit. The Word of God, what's that mean? Dividing soul and spirit. The Word has the ability to correct our incorrect thinking, right? The Word of God is what opens our eyes to where we're sinning. We're blind, right? We're blind to some areas of sin in our lives. And it's not until the Word of God, God applies the Word of God to our heart, that we can see where we're sinning, see where we're being disobedient. Right? The Word of God corrects our thinking, renews our mind. help us to become more and more like Christ. Because, you know, John chapter 1, if you remember when we studied through John, it said that Jesus is the Word. The Word was God and is God and was with God. And he took on flesh, right? And in that Word was light and life. You want more light in 2024? Do you want more life? Because Jesus said he came to give life and life more abundantly. Then we want to become more and more like Jesus. We want to live more and more like Jesus. Let's look at John 14, 12 through 14. He said, Jesus says, truly, truly. When he says that, he's trying to get your attention. He's repeating the word truly, truly to get our attention. He says, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. What works did Jesus do? What did we see Jesus do? He preached good news to the poor. What else did he do? You know, we read earlier in Matthew 8, 14 through 17, we read how he healed Peter's mother. Then he cast out demons and evil spirits. He healed all who were sick. You know, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. If Jesus shows up, miraculous things happen. He reverses the curse. You know, Mark 16, 14 through 18. Jesus appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and they will drink. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. I believe the Holy Spirit still wants to move in the same way that Jesus healed people, raised the dead. More importantly, what was the very first thing he says? Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. That's the most important, right? We're called to proclaim the gospel to everybody. To the whole creation. And whoever believes and baptized will be saved. That's the number one goal as followers of Jesus, as believers, is to bring life to those who are dead. Let me think about that. I know people in my own family, I love them dearly, who are blind. And the scripture says they're stumbling like an ox to the slaughter. I can't get that out of my mind. You know, that thought. Anybody that's ever slaughtered cattle, you load them on a trailer, they have no idea what's happening. They just stumble down the chute at Rhodes's or wherever you're taking them to their slaughter. They have no idea what's happening. It breaks my heart to think there's people I love and care about that are the same way, just stumbling through the darkness. But Jesus wants us to be the light, wants us to be his hands and feet. He wants to work in us and through us through the power of his Holy Spirit. And that leads us to our last goal. Our last goal for 2024 is to live more for Jesus, to see Jesus work more in us and through us, to see people come to faith, to see people healed, to see demons driven out and people set free. Jesus wants to set captives free. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't do miraculous signs to make us feel better about ourselves. It's about setting people free. People are in bondage. They're blinded by the evil one of this age. And Jesus wants to set them free. We read in Ezekiel 36, the Lord said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I'll cleanse you. I'll give you a new heart, and a new spirit I'll put within you. I'll remove the heart of stone and from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So what's the key? See, this is the best part of the gospel, in my opinion. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That sounds scary. that sounds scary. Like, wow, I got to try to read this and keep all the rules and do everything perfect. But actually, if we pay attention to the text, who's going to do the work? Who's going to do the work? God said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statute and be careful to obey my rules. How are we going to be obedient? The Holy Spirit. That's why his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because, yeah, he might call us to share our faith. And that used to scare me. That used to scare me to share my faith. I was a people pleaser. I was afraid of rejection. And what will people think? What will people say? And can I say the right thing in the right order at the right time? And what the reality is, what does he say? I'm going to keep repeating this promise because it's so important. God said, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. If we can get ourselves out of the way, the Holy Spirit loves to talk about Jesus. That's what I found. The Holy Spirit's not afraid. I'm afraid. My flesh is afraid. But the Holy Spirit is not afraid, and he's the key. So that's the question this morning, is are we going to trust the Holy Spirit to manifest more in ourselves and in our church in 2024? I believe you'll see people healed. I believe you'll see people come to faith if we allow the Holy Spirit to use us and to work in us. You know, I want to read Hosea 4, 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land. They are swearing, lying, murdering, stealing, committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Man, does this not sound like our culture? Does this not sound like our country? Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, let no one accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. Since you have forgotten the law of God, I will also forget your children. Wow, may this not be true of us. There's a responsibility. You know, that's pretty harsh words that he had for the priests of Israel. Well, who's the priest now? It's not me. Don't call me father. I'm not the priest. Who's the priest? We all are. Peter said we're a holy nation of holy priests offering spiritual sacrifices. We're all priests now. This message is for all of us. People are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Just talking to a friend this morning who brought this verse to mind. And, you know, he said, if you don't teach your kid to look both ways crossing the road, what's going to happen? You're going to get hit by a car. Why? Because they don't have knowledge. But if you teach your child to look both ways, now they know. And by knowledge, they can be saved. Well, the same is true of us spiritually. Let us not perish through lack of knowledge of the word or lack of relationship with the Holy Spirit and lack of communion with Jesus. May we not perish because we forget his word. And the thing that I love is God does not break us and bring us low and leave us there. If we're convicted this morning of our lack of knowledge, if we're convicted of our lack of time with Jesus, if we're convicted with the power of the Holy Spirit that we see currently in our lives, here's the awesome promise. Look at Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 with me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Let him have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. How awesome is that? What an awesome promise. No matter where you're at this morning, no matter if you're hitting it out of the park or if you feel like some days you don't even know if you're a Christian, here's the cool part. It's not about our effort. It's not about us. It's about the one who saved us. And his promise right here before us. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. Let him have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Think of the prodigal son. That is a picture of our God. We've all either been the younger, older brother, or I think I was both at some point. But look at the heart of God that we see. He ran to his son. He ran to his son. Because his son was once dead, now he's alive. That same heart is the heart of God. That if we turn and run to him, he'll run to us. What an awesome promise this morning. And even if we are the older Pharisaical brother, he didn't judge him either. He pleaded with him. He pleaded with him to repent and celebrate the return of the younger brother. Our God has a heart of compassion. He loves us too much to leave us where we're at. He wants us to be filled with his Holy Spirit and live obedient lives because it's a lot more fun. So, in conclusion, will you join me in 2024? Will we spend more time with Jesus in prayer? Joe, slide. Will we spend more time with Jesus in prayer? Will we become more like Jesus through his word? Will we renew your mind with me in 2024? And will we live more for Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit? The gospel is really the greatest message ever told, because you can do nothing to save yourself. In and of ourselves, we deserve death and hell. It's very clear. I have lots of idols. You know, when you listen to God's heart towards his people and sin, one of the most shocking phrases in the whole Old Testament, when he looks at his people and says, "You've played the whore." That is shocking, and it's meant to be shocking. But the love of Christ, the love of God to send his son, even though we offended him and hurt him so deeply, he sent his son for us. What a gospel. And then he gives us his Holy Spirit to empower us to live for him. How great is that? He does it all. He gives us all. Are we willing to submit? I just want to leave you with this verse from Luke 22:42. This is Jesus in the garden. He said, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Are we willing to make this our theme in 2024? Not our will, not my will, your will. We're willing to spend more time with Jesus in prayer, become more like him through his word, live for Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, and look upon the Father and say, "Lord, not your will, not my will, but yours be done." Will we do that together? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you are a God of compassion and mercy and love. Lord, we know you're God of justice. And we know that underneath that justice, we all deserve death and hell. Oh, what a glorious gospel. May we not lose the thankfulness and the awe of what a wonderful Father you are. We looked you in the face and said, "We wish you were dead. Give us our inheritance," and we went and spent it on lavish living, all on ourselves, on our pleasure, on what we want, what we desire. And whenever we're feeding pigs, wishing we could eat their food, come to our senses and we say, "If I return to my Father, he has more food for his servants. I'm not worthy to be your son, but may I be a servant under your table." Not only do you forgive us, you run to us. Thank you for running to me. Thank you for offering me grace and mercy. I've done nothing to deserve your love. And you empower us with your Holy Spirit to love one another, to care for one another. And we just pray that Holy Spirit right now would fill us, to be being filled to overflowing. We'll never reach the end of the Holy Spirit. It's limitless. May you fill us this morning to love one another, to care for one another, and to take your gospel to a lost and dying world. And we pray for Jesus' honor and glory and precious, matchless name. Amen. If you'll stand with me and sing, our closing hymn is Come Thou Fount.